fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. Place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you,
Father. We just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. Father, continue to burn in us, Lord. Continue to set that fire down deep in our soul that we can't contain it and we can't control it, Lord. Father, we just ask that your anointing fall in this room this morning, God. Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and you sit on the throne, Jesus, and that you are our hope, God. Have eternity with you, Jesus. Father, continue to burn our flame, Lord, each and every day, every moment of our lives, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are here this morning, ready to worship you, Jesus. Amen. Finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle. In the works, I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe in. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Yes, I believe it. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the beginning, not the end. Eternity, see your church alive again. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's church alive.
tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. To the lights. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
next one, I want to remind you of what the Scripture told us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like the old days in school when the teacher said something twice, you better know it, right? In the book of Joel, chapter 2, the prophet Joel prophesied of the day, the season, the time in history, the era, the epoch when it would come. When it wasn't about the sacrifices of animals anymore, for the blood of goats and bulls could never redeem mankind, the writer of Hebrews says. He says that it'll come about in that day that I will pour out my spirit. Say it, church. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are beginning to prophesy. Young men will see the visions. The old men will see dreams, the dream dreams. Peter repeats that same passage in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And he says that all-important word, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And so as we sing this psalm, this is our testimony. God, your Spirit has been poured out on this era, on this epoch, on this world. Thank you for pouring out the Spirit upon your church. And God, we receive it because we have called upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, we have been not only saved, but we've been filled with your Spirit. Amen. So sing it in that light as he pours out the Spirit in this house today. We receive your reign, Lord.
done. We await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be
worship does. It takes us into the place, that elevated place of being seated with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places. For now, we're no longer down here looking up, thinking, God, when or what? But now we're up there, seated with Him, bringing heaven to earth. Amen. What a glorious place to be in. What a place of power and love, and a place that you can never be defeated. You can never be defeated when you understand that you sit at that place. What if I told you that you could never fail? What if I told you that there is no power in hell that can bind you? There is no power in hell that can defeat you. There is no power in hell that can rob you of your joy. There is no event that's ever happened in your life that can rob the destiny that God gave you. Amen. At some point, we need to agree with that. We need to get over ourselves, and we need to enter into the place that Jesus Christ died to give us. Amen. We need to tell hell to go to hell, right? I don't know about you, but I'm expecting some powerful miracles to happen. I'm expecting the most impossible situations to be redeemed. I'm expecting deliverance. I'm expecting the impossible physical ailments to be completely healed in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of seeing things go on in our nation. When we hold the power, we hold the keys to government. Someone said to me, politics is a spirit, but government is from God. Come on. Come on. We are the government of God, right? We're the representation on the earth. Come on.
word says that in Him we live, move, and have our being. In Acts 17 it says, from one man, Adam, He made every man and woman and every race of humanity. And He spread us over all the earth. He sets the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. Do you know that every one of you have been brought forth for such a time? It's no coincidence. We can explain it away and say, well, that's just when two people came together and poof, there I was. No, that's not true. That doesn't give your life any meaning at all. You are not here by chance. You are not a victim of your circumstances of any kind. See, when you were born, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, Jesus saw you. He saw your life. He saw what you would look like. Do you know that? He saw what you would look like. You turned out just like He planned, just like He saw you. He has great things for you. And you have been put here for such a time as this. He's the one who sent you. He's the one. He's the one who gave you life. He is the one that created you in that moment of conception. Come on, we got to get this. We got to get this, that our life is not just some random walk through a period of time that we're born and we die. There's a book written about you. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, a book was written about you. And God is so determined to make sure that every word that He put in that book of yours comes to pass. No time is lost. No time is lost. There is no season in your life that can bind you to the future season that God has in Jesus' name. But you got to want it, you got to agree with it, and you got to go after it. Goes on to say this. He has done this so that every person would long for God, feel their way to Him, and find Him. That you'll find Him, right? It's intentional. You've been set up. You've been set up to find God. Don't believe the baloney that the enemy speaks in your ear. You are not bound by these petty little demons. You are not bound by them. Come on, it is by the blood. It is by the blood of Jesus that every demon is put under the feet of Christ. It is by the blood. It is by the blood. It is by the blood of Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. You know, right now, you know, if you're in a cycle, if you're in a season, This nasty little rotten demon that just keeps doing stuff, that just keeps showing up. Right now, in the name of Jesus, right now, we're going to repent. We're going to repent for agreeing with that thing. We're going to repent for allowing that thing to convince us that it's got us bound and we got to somehow work our way out of it. No, you don't have to work your way out of it. The blood of Jesus covers that. The blood of Jesus sends that thing to the pit of hell. Come on. So God, we repent for agreeing with the voices in our head. We repent for agreeing with every nasty, bad thing that hell has spoken in our ears. We repent for agreeing with it. We repent for believing it in the name of Jesus. And right now, we command every demon to leave us right now in Jesus' name. By the blood of Christ, we command you to leave in Jesus' name. You know what it is. If you want to be specific, say it. You know, there's been seasons of wounds, seasons of hurt, seasons of things that we feel victimized by. But can I tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You are not a victim. You are not a victim. You are victorious. So God, right now, God, we put away the things of the past and the things that we've carried in our soul. things that the enemy has kept us bound by past hurts and wounds and being victimized in Jesus' name. God, forgive us for allowing those events in our life to enslave us. And right now we command every demon that's been assigned to us that we've agreed with to leave. In Jesus' name. Just tell it right now. Say, get out. I'm done with you. I don't need you anymore. I don't need you to survive. Because my life has been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, and I am free. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, right now I loose over this house a spirit of joy, a spirit of healing, God, a spirit of freedom in Jesus' name. And just say, I receive that. You can repeat it, and you can say, I receive that. I receive the freedom that Christ died to give me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. The time has come. The time has come for amazing miracles of deliverance and healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Says it is through him that we live and function and have our identity. I just speak over you this morning that you are God's child. Hallelujah. God, we're so thankful for what you have done, that you have delivered us, God, from the powers of hell and brought us into your marvelous light. And then you did more than that. You seated us with you in the heavenly realms. You have wrapped us into Christ. And you have revealed your character and your glory to us, God. Hallelujah. God, we just thank you, God. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your presence, Lord God. Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Can you agree with me and say amen? Amen. Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Tell them how amazing they are. It's really important to get good at this, because if you can't love these people in here, how are you going to love them people out there? Right? Hopefully everybody in here is nice. Hopefully you left your attitude outside. Man, God is so good. God is so good. All the time, that's right. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. Come on, you guys, you know this. All the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. He's so good all the time. Come on, amen. Celebrate the Lord. Come on. I bet you guys love it when I come in wound up. I don't know if you'd rather have me subdued or wound up. I don't know, but I don't purpose to do any of it. I just pick this up and start talking. Praise the Lord. Oh, I forgot where I was reading. Exodus 33:8-23. New King James is up there on the TV, but I'm going to be reading from the Message. The Message translation. Actually, I'm starting in verse 7. That's okay. Moses used to take the tent and set it up outside the camp, some distance away. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who sought God would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. It went like this. When Moses would go to the tent, all the people would stand at attention. Each man would take his position at the entrance to his tent with his eyes on Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud descended to the entrance to the tent, and God spoke with Moses. All the people would see the pillar of cloud at the entrance to the tent, stand at attention, and then bow down in worship, each man at the entrance to his tent. And God spoke with Moses face to face, as neighbors speak to one another. When he would return to the camp, his attendant, the young man Joshua, stayed. He didn't leave the tent. Moses said to God, "Look, you tell me, lead this people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. You tell me, I know you well, and you are special to me. If I am so special to you, let me in on your plans. That way I will continue being special to you. Don't forget, this is your people, your responsibility." God said, "My presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end." Moses said, "If your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. How else will it be known that you're with me in this, with me and your people? Are you traveling with us or not? How else will we know that we're special, I and your people, among all other people on this planet Earth?" God said to Moses, "All right, just as you say, this also I will do. For I know you well, and you are special to me. I know you by name." Moses said, "Please, let me see your glory." God said, "I will make my goodness pass right in front of you. I'll call out the name God right before you. I'll treat well whomever I want to treat well, and I'll be kind to whomever I want to be kind." God continued, "But you may not see my face. No one can see me and live." And God said, "Look, here is a place right beside me. Put yourself on this rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back, but you won't see my face."
What an encounter that must have been. Up to this point, the most recent encounter of a series of many for this man we know as Moses. I'd like to summarize this message, not the series, which is Follow the Cloud, but this message specifically. It's the story of a man named Moses whose deepest desire in life became knowing God at the deepest level possible. That's what this encounter is about. And as we move forward, even through this message today, we will all get the concept of what's laid out here in the Old Testament is what has been made possible in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. That we can know God. We can know God in the deepest level through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the mission of Jesus on earth, it could well be said one of his primary missions, if not the primary mission of Jesus on this earth, was to reveal God the Father to mankind. His love, his nature, his forgiveness. That's what Jesus did. God in the flesh, he revealed God the Father. He revealed how in Jesus Christ we can access the very heart of God. fascinating story, fascinating account as this relationship between this man Moses and the responsibilities and requirements that have been placed upon him as a Hebrew. Responsibilities he really didn't want at the outset. Finally begrudgingly accepted this God that he had not known otherwise, at least in this capacity. And you see this relationship develop so much so here in the book of Exodus. We will only touch on some of the high points today because of the sake of time. But we're now in part 5 of this series, and God has shown us many things here as he had Moses leading the nation of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, coming down to the Sinai, near the Sinai, and instead of taking the shortcut, which made the most sense geographically, God sent them into the wilderness and then brought them right up to the shores of the Red Sea. They're on the west side. They need to go east. Doesn't make any sense. And we learn in that message or two, it was, if you study that passage there in the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and 14, this wasn't about what was the shortest route. It even in this moment wasn't about the people of Israel, although God was clearly delivering them to a promised land. It was about God's glory. If you remember in that message, we talked about Job and the difficulty he endured. And Job's friends came up and basically, in not so many words, said, Job, you have messed up somewhere. Just suck it up. Accept responsibility for the sin in your life. If you don't know it, Job says, it wasn't me. I'm telling you, I'm clean. My heart is clean. And what he's essentially saying was he's justifying himself ahead of God. And finally, the word of the Lord comes through a young prophet. And he's upset at both of these people. He's upset at Job's friends because you're accusing Job and you know nothing about his life. And then he speaks to Job and said, Job, why are you basically accusing God of missing it and being wrong and justifying yourself? And then God shows up and he says to Job and his friends, who is this that darkens the counsel of man? Your thinking is wrong. This isn't about you, Job. This isn't about right or wrong. This is about what I'm doing in the supernatural, spiritual level of mankind. I'm in a war, and I'm basically, this is an enemy who is defeated, has come and now try to show his pride. And I'm demonstrating to the enemy that ultimately will try to take your soul, who's God. Finally, Job repents. This journey that became much longer than they would have expected, it wasn't about them. God was taking them to the promised land and in time would, despite their continued sinfulness of this nation. We finished up last week in the chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, and we finished up with this notion. It says, and I just want to step back, and if you have your Bibles, just jump back to Exodus 14, 24, because I want to just finish that passage before we move forward in today's passage. Exodus 14, verse 24. They've come to the Red Sea. God parts the waters. He shows his miraculous manifestation, not only to convince the Hebrews, because they already believed in him, but to show Pharaoh the glory of God. This Pharaoh who was basically portraying himself as God in the flesh before all the peoples of the region at that time. God demonstrated his glory by parting the sea. After the nation of Israel went through, he closed it up again on the Egyptian army. Before the Egyptian army went into that narrow pass across the Red Sea, Exodus 14, verse 24 says this, because the cloud had appeared and it was shining on the eastern shore of the Red Sea where the people were. It was guiding them to where they needed to go. But behind them on the other side of the very same cloud, it was dark. The very same cloud was dark. It says, Exodus 14, verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. They're now trying to make it through there. Even though now the darkness has apparently been lifted, they're trying to make their way through this passage to Truman, try and take the Hebrews back into prison and in bondage again. It says, God made their wheels of their chariots come off so that they could hardly move, and he confused the enemy. He confused the enemy. I didn't want to move on without touching on that passage, because so often we expect God to work in a certain way, to work in our parameters, and we think that this is going to take place this way, not knowing that God has specific plans for specific settings. And now we see the army of Egypt trying to cross through the Red Sea, and all of a sudden God's, in fact, I'm convinced that's where we get the phrase in our idioms, the wheels fell off. You've heard that. I believe that resource is right here in the book of Exodus. The chariots are trying to come across, and the wheels became bound and begin to fall off. Some translations interpret that. Confuse the enemy. It reminds you of when Gideon sends him to fight the Midianites. He comes out. He finally rallies the troops. He has 32,000 people. Gideon's army is now ready to go against this very large army of the enemy. But God says, you have too many soldiers. It's kind of a weird thing for any person that will be in charge of an army to say that. But this is God's army. It's not even Gideon's. Begin paring your army down from 32,000 to several thousand, down to 300. God says, now it's enough. Now it's enough. Lest you say when they win this battle for you that it was you that won the battle. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? And you know the story, Gideon and his soldiers, they come down at nighttime and they have their lanterns in there, and they, at the certain time, at the signal, they break the lanterns, all this light from these 300 lanterns taking place, they're all blowing trumpets, this enemy who's sound asleep, they get up and they're completely confused. It says they turned on one another. That's how our God works. He confused the enemy, and so it was with the Egyptian army, that they were completely confused. The sea closes in on the Egyptian army. They're completely destroyed. The Song of Moses is in Exodus 15. He takes the time to simply honor to God for saving and redeeming the entire nation through the miraculous hand of his authority. But this cloud that had led them, this cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, understand that every time this cloud shows up, when the glory of God shows up, it's, if you will, insert it in this cloud, it reminds us, and there's a parallel in the book of Genesis when the bow, God says, I'll put my bow in the cloud. And I believe that's a clear symbolism of the glory of God being enshrouded in this cloud. So you can get a glimpse at times of the glory of God, but you can't stand in the presence of the glory of God, because our humanity, and I believe without question, that cloud is the symbolism of Jesus Christ that gives us access to the glory of God. Not because God is unfair, but because he is fair. He's a God of justice. He's a God of law. He's a God of righteousness. That's the nature of God. And we so often say, well, God's going to judge me on a scale. No, he's going to judge me on my faith in Jesus Christ, who redeemed me and saved me from my failures. Praise God, it's not my righteousness, but his righteousness that has saved me. Not having a righteousness of my own, Paul writes. Praise God for that. But in Exodus 24, verse 16 to 18, I want to give you another illustration, because we're going to see the demonstration of the glory of God in these coming in this chapter we read earlier. Exodus 24, 16, it says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it. Again, there you see the glory of the God is there. It's, I wonder if it wasn't the rainbow appearance, the beautiful appearance of that rainbow. We're not exactly sure, but there were colors that were demonstrated to the people there. And it says the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he, meaning God, called out to Moses from the middle of the cloud. The glory of God, the word there in the Hebrew is the kabod. It's the glory. It's the weightiness. I don't know how to describe that context, but I think what the real meaning is there. I will say this for In my old former career, I had the opportunity to meet face to face the President of the United States, shake his hand. I was very honored by that, of course. But it was the weightiness of the circumstance of that moment that I'm shaking hands with the leader of the free world. It was something that wasn't your everyday average encounter. Not that that man is special because I guess he is. It's his office that's so special. And I stood in the office of the President of the United States. I'm sorry, the officer. I wasn't in his office. I want to be clear. And here Moses is on the outside for 6 days, and now finally the voice, Moses, a voice that he now recognized. He had waited 6 days, and now the seventh day, the voice of God says, Moses, come into the presence of God. Come into the cloud where my glory is rested. I just want to say that before I move on, church. He waited out there 6 days. My wife and I are not really good waiters on each other. I'll just be frank with you. Like, we always have our agendas, we always have our ideas where we should be at certain times. We're not always patient. But Moses knew there's glory in that cloud. And I'm willing to wait, whether it's a day, a week, a month, or a year, there's glory in the cloud. And that concept will continue to help us in this message today, church, because I want to remind you there's glory in the cloud. There's glory in there somewhere. I saw the news article this week. I think it's a national park down south somewhere. I apologize. I forget. But these people, they're allowed to actually take a bucket of dirt home, and they keep finding diamonds. Have you seen that? It's been going on for years. And there's diamonds that are, I'm going to say, appearing. They're there. I don't think it's a supernatural manifestation as much as the diamonds are there in this part of our country. And this man took this bucket home, and he found it, and it was like the 35,000th diamond. It was a nice round number, so they celebrated. It wasn't all that big. But he had to sift through that whole bucket that he was allowed to. And that's the way it is with the glory of God. We need to press in. We need to search. Because I don't see in the scripture where it falls on somebody without their complete buy-in, without their complete passion, searching, saying, God, at all costs, I will seek the glory of God, even to know you as I am fully known, Paul says. And that's what this glory concept is about even today. When it is, even though it's in the Old Testament, you understand this is a New Testament teaching. It's a New Testament concept. And it says there in Exodus 24, 16 to 18, it says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. They saw it differently than Moses did. They saw God differently than Moses did because they hadn't been with God as Moses was. And then it says, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is Moses. This is Moses that in this man who entered the cloud after waiting patiently for 6 days on the mountain, knowing a whole nation was down below waiting, not so patiently. We'll talk about that in a moment too. But he's waiting until he hears the voice of the Lord. This is the same man that when he heard the voice of the Lord, he was terrified. He hid his face. He didn't want anything to do. In Exodus chapter 6, you know the story of God calling out to Moses from the burning bush. You see the glory of God demonstrated there with that fire, with that blazing fire. He's speaking to Moses, and Moses became afraid. It says he hid his face, for he was afraid to even look upon God. This is the same man, but he's been transformed by encounters with God. Same guy. And I say that to say to all of us, it doesn't really matter where you are today. God is interested in where you're going tomorrow with Him and relationship with Him. And how deep you want to go. Because God is as deep as we want to go. And some people will say, I'll just stay on the surface and get my fire insurance through my salvation and I'll just live there and it'll be okay. I get it. It's not a good plan. It's not a good investment with your life. So now Moses is up there for 40 days, and you know the story there. We stopped there within the last year and won't take time to develop it today. And while he's up there, the people become impatient. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. They go to Aaron, the high priest. How about making us a god that we can bow down to? Make a calf. We've learned about this calf god. It's the Baal. It is the historic religion of the earth of the pagans. This Baal worship, the worship of the bull. And you still see it today. I'm very suspicious. You know, there's some elites in this world that want to stop us from eating beef. And I can't help but thinking, I strongly suspect they're Baal worshippers anyway. Just my thought. Just a random thought. I don't know. Although, you know, when I see God face to face, he'll let me know if that suspicion was true or not. But anyway, so he goes up there, and then God finally, after this time, 40 days on the mountain, God says, you got to go back down there because your people are in sin. And they have built themselves a calf, and they are now worshiping a pagan god. Even though they covenanted with me and I with them, that they would have no other gods before them, they'd have no graven images. Moses comes down, he's upset, he breaks those tablets, he comes down, he's furious. Judgment begins to take place. Then God says in chapter 32, I'm going to destroy these people, Moses. I'm going to make a nation out of you like he did with Noah. I'm going to start over one more time because you've been faithful, but they are not. And Moses begins to intercede. And boy, I love this because I believe this needs to be the heart of the church. He begins to reason with God. He says in chapter 32, verses 12 through 14, God, why should the Egyptians say you plan to destroy these people? You brought them out there with ill intent in your heart. That's what those people over there are going to think. He says, remember your covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I will make a mighty nation out of you, Abraham. And he says those all important words, and out of your seed, say that with me, and out of your seed. Paul delineates that. He didn't say seeds. He said out of seed. Out of your seed, all the nations and families of the world will be blessed. Why? Because that seed is Jesus Christ. That's the seed he's talking about. All the way back to Abraham, this covenant has been made. So Moses is interceding for these people. Why would you wipe them out? You're a covenant with those people. And the fascinating verse that says, so the Lord changed his mind. The Lord changed his mind. Theologians would go crazy over that verse. But there it is. And I think without question, what it demonstrates is intercession for the ungodly works. And faith, believing that God will transform hearts, works. And then in chapter 33, where we are today, just jump down to verse 10. I just want to start there and knock off a better cover, some of these verses, because I love this. Chapter 33, verse 10 of Exodus. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. This tent they're talking about was actually not the tabernacle, because the tabernacle hadn't been built yet. Moses had just received the instructions. This was Moses' tent, and he moved it away, set it outside of the camp where Israel was camping, and the people would look at him. And they knew when the glory of God was showing up in the cloud, and he began to worship. Guess what they began to do? They began to worship. They go to their tents and start basically copying what he was doing in a good way. It's a very good thing, but I thought this was fascinating. As far as I can tell, Moses was the first worship leader, or certainly one of the first. He's demonstrating his faith. He has now demonstrated that this is a man of God who is committed to God, and all of a sudden he's working wonders through God, and this cloud with the glory of God inserted in it keeps showing up. And he comes to his tent, and he begins to worship, and the cloud's showing up. All of a sudden, the people start doing the same thing. I say that to say this. People are looking at your life. Mom and dad, co-workers, they're looking at our lives for integrity, for hope. And I will say this. We've had accusations made against us as pastors, as a church. Here's the accusation. Ready? You're too intense. Your prayers are too intense. Basically, your beliefs are too intense. My thought on that is this. You know what? I'll stand before God, and if he tells me we were too intense, I receive that from him. I won't receive it from man. Frankly, I think the problem with the church is it's more like a limp noodle that doesn't have faith. I had someone say that to me. You know, I go to a certain church in Muncie, and I'm a believer, but you guys are too intense. I said, how can you be too intense? And have you looked around what's going on in the world? And have you looked what's going on in this nation? Open your eyes. There is a movement afoot to take away this nation. Internally. In fact, I am going to go back in my notes because I jumped over this, but now it needs to be inserted. What we see taking place it defies logic, what we're seeing. I mean, I recall when Pastor Daniel Monsama, you all know him, and Brother Pete Logan, I traveled with them up from we landed in Johannesburg, South Africa. You go through very strict customs there. You know, they're all armed there, and they have, you know, their weapons, and you're not going to mess with them. And then from there, a couple of days later, once we were allowed into South Africa, that we traveled up to Swaziland. Same thing at the border. The borders are closed. There's bars there. You go through, and you are checked thoroughly, and your luggage is checked, and all of a sudden you're allowed to travel through Swaziland. And we got all the way up to Mozambique because we're ministering in Maputo that night in a revival service. And we get to the border, and these armed men come out, and they look through the documents and said, nope, you're not coming in. You're not allowed in our country. Why? Because Daniel's car had a loan on it. Right? Like most people do, right? Well, they would not allow people to take cars into Mozambique because once they got up there, the law would not enforce the lien from the bank down in South Africa, and they would lose the car. So, I mean, that's pretty simple math. But it's like, you're not allowed in here because there are no open borders in this world, but there is one now. And it's on our southern border. And it's a dangerous thing. I say that just as an example of what's taking place, and that's just an illustration. I'm not here to go through all that stuff. You read the newspapers, you know what's going on. But it doesn't even make sense. And Karl Marx said this, accuse your enemy of what you're doing as you're doing it to create confusion. That's one of his fundamental principles. So those who don't believe that open borders are a good thing, just for example, like you're accused of being a fascist and you're accused of being a racist and you're accused of all these things, and understand what's taking place is fascism is on its way. It's taking place right now. And the way that they shield themselves is to accuse you of it. It's Marxism 101. And I want to say one more thing about Karl Marx. Here's his life's stated objective. Objective in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. And that's what you're seeing taking place in America in 2022. And trust me, the battle is not lost. You just got to stand and fight. If people say it'll just be okay, I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to be okay. We got to stand up for this nation that God has given us and the freedoms that God has given us. Somebody came to me the other day. They talked. They heard about what we, you know, how we preach, and they said our pastors don't say those things. I took them back to what God said to Moses and the people when Moses, they come to the edge of the Red Sea. Moses says, "Okay, stand back and watch. Let's see what's going to happen." God didn't really agree with him. He says, "Why are you crying out to me? Move, do something, get involved, get engaged." And that's what it's going to take, is a nation that is engaged to save this country. This isn't about, and trust me, this isn't about even a particular party. Although I would say Marxism has rested well in one, and it's in all parties as far as I'm concerned, depending on where these people lie on the reality of our Constitution. But this is about a spiritual war that's taking place. and wickedness is trying to take over this land. Why? Because we are known as a godly nation. That's simple enough. Whether we are or not is debatable. Exodus 24, now 16 to 18. I covered that. We now come down. Moses comes down. They're making a golden calf. And then God's upset. He said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. Moses begins to intercede for the people. And now he's in his tent. God has relented. He's not going to destroy the people. He's in his tent and he's worshiping and everybody's watching him. I recall when I studied that, chapter 33, verse 10, that people watched Moses, how he worshiped, and they worshiped. I say that to remind you of the testimony that a couple of us were able to go to with Jesus Culture. Today's Jesus Culture Sacramento's 8th anniversary. Isn't that awesome? They are in Sacramento, California. If anybody needs Jesus Christ, it's the capital city of California in this country. And they are there fighting it out. They're in Folsom, which is just outside. Today's their 8th anniversary, and just I think that's awesome. But I say that to say this. One of their key worship leaders, as you know, and the founder of Jesus Culture, one of them was Kim Walker Smith. Many of her songs and their songs we sing. But I want to remind you, if you don't remember, I mentioned her testimony after we got back. She says that she had a father that walked out on them when she was 4. She says in some of her testimonies, it wasn't in that one in Mexico, that basically he was disappointed because he wanted a boy and she was a girl. And as you know, like he didn't really have any involvement and she never saw him again. And then her mother, she would marry, and that didn't work out. And she would marry again, and that didn't work out. And then this third stepfather comes along. His name is George. And she's now a teenager. And she expresses her hatred for George because she has hatred for fathers that don't know how to be fathers. I can understand that and how they abused her. But this man George was different. This man George was, he was a believer. And she says every morning, she says, I thought he was weird. Every morning he would turn on his worship music and he would worship and pray out loud. And part of that prayer was that he would thank God for his daughters, his children. In her mind, she said, you're not my father. And every day after that, he would tell these girls how much he loved them. And she said she would reject him time after time. But time went on. Weeks turned into months, and months turned into years. And she would see this man every day going through the same thing, worshiping God, regardless of the circumstance, until she was transformed. And her testimony is his worship transformed her into a worshiper. From an unbeliever to a worshiper. And then she said, you know, she had gotten into leadership and, you know, on the world stage with Jesus Culture. But she said she would still go right up to the time of his death, which was just a few years ago. She would go, and the last time she remembers seeing him, she would go into the house, and he would ask her to worship. He had Parkinson's disease. He got stricken with Parkinson's, and at that point, he could hardly even raise his hands. He could hardly talk. But he wanted her to worship with him, and she did. And then it wasn't long after that that he died. And her statement was this. If that man who went through all those things hoping that God would someday heal him but did not heal him, and the faith that that man had, I have no reason why I can't worship. And so she became a worshiper, and she has taught other people how to worship. And again, you understand what Moses is doing here. He's the illustration of a worshiper. He is leading a nation, and people are looking to him, and they see this man worshiping, and they begin to worship. It says there in verse 11 of chapter 33, God would speak to Moses, or Moses with God face to face. Now, I want to just kind of clear something up, because we know later on in the passage, it says, no man can see me. So I want to clear that up. When I was a kid, we used to get a phone call. If it was somebody really important and they didn't want to pay the toll unless they got the person they were looking for, it would be the operator on the line. Then it would say, I have a person-to-person call for so-and-so. Do you remember those days? Yeah. And if that person wasn't there, you didn't have to pay for the phone call. Because long-distance calls were expensive. What that really means there, Moses would speak to him, and the theologians would agree, so I'll take their word for it. It means person-to-person, voice-to-voice. He would hear the voice of God in his tent, in the cloud, the glory was in there, and they would communicate, and God would communicate to him and Moses to God. In the natural, our most important sense is seeing, right? You've heard the expression, seeing is believing. In the spiritual realm, I would argue that the most important thing is hearing. Hearing, not seeing. And again, we talked just last week about how God manifests himself at times, which is amazing. We had Gianna up here giving her testimony, which is just wonderful. And how God at times intervenes in the supernatural realm. And we are just so thankful. But I'll be honest with you, if we don't live by that, we walk by faith. So I want to just bring you to a point to illustrate what I'm saying here. Because Moses is speaking to God person to person in that glory cloud. But we know he hasn't seen his face in his glory yet. Because later in the chapter, he's asking for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this, and you're familiar with this verse. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether it was in the body or not, I don't know. God knows such a man, speaking of himself, such a man, he was snatched away to paradise, the third heaven, where he heard things. Did you notice Paul didn't say what he saw? You've got to wonder why, and I believe without question, it doesn't matter what he saw. It's more importantly what he heard. I heard things that can't be expressed in words, things that even humans can't put into words. That's what he heard. And so the point is this, that Moses is speaking to God. It's not a matter of whether he's seen him. It's a matter of whether he's conversing with him and he's hearing the voice of God. I stand here today in this place, in this capacity, because I heard the voice of God. One of those few times in my life that it couldn't have been any clearer. Elijah goes to the mountain. He's in his cave. Here's the word of the Lord. Go forth and stand before the Lord. It says the Lord was passing by. He's looking out, and all of a sudden what he sees is this. Here comes this huge gust of wind, and it's ripping the rocks apart. He's at the edge of the cave, I'm sure, and he sees this disastrous, like a hurricane, but God wasn't in that visible manifestation. And then the earth begins to quake, and I'm sure the rocks begin to roll down the mountain, and all this manifestation. God wasn't in the earthquake. And then this huge fire begins to break out. There's this huge fire on the mountain. I'm sure all the brush was destroyed, but God wasn't in the fire. All those things were visible. All of a sudden, this gentle voice comes by. It says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah didn't need to see God. He needed to hear God. The voice of the gentle blowing. It says Elijah wrapped his face. He didn't need to see God. He needed to hear God. So in verse 12 here of chapter 33. In fact, I want to reread it. And Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up these people, but thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. If you were to go back in earlier in the chapter there, I think it's in verse 3. God says, I will send an angel before you, keep on going to the promised land, but my presence is not going to go with you. Take the angel and go. My presence will not go with you, because if it does, I'm going to destroy these people. God's pretty matter of fact, isn't he? I mean, he's not pulling any punches here. So Moses now, well, it's such a great turnaround. It reminds me of the story of the Syrophoenician woman. When Jesus comes to her land, she cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And Jesus ignores her. And she implores him time after time. She yells out. She screams out. She gets in front of his path where the disciples are. Where the disciples say, would you just do something for her? I've only been sent to the lost house of Israel. I cannot minister to her. But she was not going to let it go. And she pressed in until, I believe without question, the Father granted the wish through the Holy Spirit to the Son, grant the woman's request. Woman, great is your faith. Your daughter has been healed, and says she was delivered that very moment. This is what Moses is doing. He begins to reason with God. He says, these people are stiff-necked. They're obstinate. You've said that. You've already told me that. They've lost the cloud's blessing. Cloud's not going to be with the disobedient, stiff-necked people. Boy, there's a message. But he says this, I'm going to put it in my words. God, I know your name and you know mine. I don't know the name of that angel you're talking about. I'm all about the angel's protection and I love the blessing of an angel, but I want to be connected to the source. That's what he's saying here. This, in not so many words, that's angel, God, that's a great idea. I don't know what angel that is, but I want you. There is no substitute, Lord, for your presence, none. This is the same guy when God told him in Exodus chapter 3 again, you can go to Pharaoh, I'm going to be with you. Moses' response back then was, send somebody else. Would you just send somebody else? Now all of a sudden he's been with God for so long and he's had this relationship in his tent, in a secret place, and he's seen God's wonder and glory demonstrated that he's not going to do anything without God. And an angel is not going to cut it, Lord. Verses 14 and 15. And God said, my presence will go with you. I'm going to give you rest. And then he, meaning Moses, said to God, if your presence does not go with us, don't lead us up from here. Don't take us from here. Moses was saying he'd rather live in the wilderness with the presence of God than the promised land without it. As a leader of any organization, including the leadership of this church, we have responsibilities. And we could enumerate them in any particular fashion. But we have one responsibility that we treat as first and foremost. It's hosting the presence of God. Hosting the presence of God, not only in this place, but we trust that that's the demonstration that our lives, as frail and human as we are, demonstrate to you and others. It's hosting the presence. God says, Moses said, I don't want to go to the promised land. Sounds great. Land flowing with milk and honey. That's going to be awesome. If that's going to, we're going to go there and you're not coming with us, just let's stay in this wilderness. I'm okay with that. And then he says there in chapter 16, for how else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of this earth? How are they going to know that we are your possession? You said we're your people. We, as your people, are marked by your presence. That's the only way. It wasn't about personality. It wasn't about programs. It's his presence that distinguishes us. Verse 17, Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name. Then Moses said those words, show me, I pray. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me the weight of your presence. Show me the substance of who you are. The real substance of your personhood. I need to know you more. And God responds, and this is fascinating to me. God said, I myself will make my goodness, say that, will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. They said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Understand what God is saying. He's not playing word games. Understand that God's goodness is his glory. That's what he's saying. God's goodness is his glory, and his glory is his goodness. It's the nature of God. So much so that he would give his only son for us. That's how good he is. I wouldn't give my children. I can't believe I think I would give my children. I know I wouldn't give my children for anything. I'm not as good as God. Certainly. It's the nature of God. And so when he says, I'm going to show you my glory, here's my goodness. And he begins to talk about his name and who he is and his nature. And what he's saying to Moses is, this is my nature. I am good. He tells Moses to go into the rock and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. The old hymn says, he hides my life in the cleft of the rock, and he covers me there with his hand. How beautiful. This rock is Christ. And this is where I'll conclude this message today. This rock is Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, talking about this rock that was following them in the wilderness, it says, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And Peter and Paul says that rock was Christ. And then he says in Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So here's how I see the symbolism here, is this. I take you back to the cloud and the glory of God showing up in the cloud. And I believe without question, it's a manifestation of this. We are hidden in the cloud as we are hidden in Christ. And when God's glory shows up, it's not a matter of our sinfulness. It's a matter of Jesus' sinfulness and whose glory my life has been hidden. And that's why I can stand in the glory and the presence of God, because I'm hidden in Christ. And so the beautiful parallel, God says, I'm going to put you in this rock. What he's doing, I believe without question, is teeth in the church someday. This rock, this is how I'm going to hide you. And you're protected. My hand is going to cover you. You're enveloped in Jesus Christ. And then those verses in chapter 34, verses 5 and 9. I just want to read those, and I think I have this in the message. Chapter 34, verses 5 and 9. God makes the promise, and then he fulfills the promise, and he shows up. Moses is there. God descended in the cloud and took up his position there beside Moses, and he called out the name, God, God, passed in front of him and called out, God, God, a God of mercy and grace, endlessly patient, so much love, so deeply true, loyal in love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Still, he does not ignore sin. He holds sons and grandsons responsible for our father's sins to the 3rd and 4th generation. At once, Moses fell to the ground and worshipped, as he was prone to do, saying, please, O Master, if you see anything good in me, please, Master, travel with this hard-headed as these people are. Forgive our iniquity and our sin. Own us. Make us your possession. This is a man who is in love with God. This is a man who is a symbol to us in the New Testament. We are hidden in Christ, and we can have as much of Jesus Christ and know our God, our Father, as we're willing to endeavor and pursue. Moses learned spending time with God and pursuing him at any cost was the most important thing in his life. It only comes through time, trials, trusting, as far as I know. I don't know another way. And I just close with this one thought. So the easiest illustration I can say is this. I will certainly never imply in any way that I've arrived, because I haven't. But I've seen my life change. I've been alive long enough to see how God has transformed me. I'll go back and I read the very same passages in the scripture, and they take on a completely different meaning these days. Completely different. There's things in there that I've read that are, it's so they were hidden from my eyes while I wasn't ready to receive them and understand them. And it keeps happening to me in my life. And I suspect those of you that are in the Word, it's happening to you. We go from glory to glory. He's a God of transformation. He's a God that wants us to grow and know Him more, to know Him fully, even as we are fully known. So as we close, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. As we close this message today, I'm not why it's important, but I feel it's important to just tell you these two things. I don't know if this will be the last message in the series or not. The Lord knows. But I want to remind you that rainbows require a cloud. Right? We had that in the first message. Because some of you would say, I kind of feel like I'm in the cloud. Rainbows require a cloud. You're going to see the glory of God. There's going to be a cloud somewhere. You look up after the thunderstorm, you see the rainbow, I can tell you there's a cloud there. Because you don't see the rainbow without the rain falling. It's not there. It requires it. And I also remind you this, in those clouds, there's glory somewhere. The manifestation of God is waiting there for us. God says, the Word of God says this, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. And I'm encouraging all of us to search out passionately through the power in the hiding place of Jesus Christ in the rock. The depths and who can fathom the depths and the height and the width and the breadth and the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says. It's so worth pursuing. I'm going to I want this closing song to be a prayer of our hearts. And if it hasn't been, I want to encourage you to make it your song, your song, and make it your prayer today. That God, I will know you more fully as I am fully known. I want to see your glory. Moses asked for it. God, what about me? Moses, it doesn't say Moses was seeking miracles. Well, you already seen them. He simply wants to know the manifestation of God, the personhood of God. That's our prayer. I trust that's your prayer today. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father. You are a God of glory, a God of wonder, a God of love. Your love extends to 1,000 generations, including us in 2022. So God, I pray, Father, that you will demonstrate your glory to everyone in this house today and everyone within the hearing of my voice as they press in as Moses did. We may say, years ago, I didn't even want to be near God. He scared me. He called me into this realm of ministry and I said, God, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. But God, your servant Moses demonstrates something to us. Is that you are a God of transformation. You are a God of patience, of kindness, of goodness. So God, I pray that our prayer would be this. As you hide us in the rock of Jesus Christ. And cover us there with your hand. You will look at us and see the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for providing a way. And I pray to God that our relationship with you would grow deeper and deeper day by day as we get into our tent, our prayer tent, that your glory would show up, that others may see the manifestation of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we can demonstrate to this culture the kingdom of God in love, in kindness, and joy. For this we thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, sing with us, please, as we begin to close the service.
I see the cloud. I step in.
Overwhelmed, I'm not afraid.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid.
House, Father. I fully believe there's someone here today that they're tired, they're weary, they're worn, they're battered and bruised. Much of it just by life's journeys. There's others who are suffering sickness, health challenges, dear God, in their lives, in their body, or those that they love. God, I pray right now, and in fact, I'm one of those, I raise my hand, and I ask those who are reaching out to you to raise your hand as your testimony to show your glory, God. God, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, as it was with Moses, as it is with us, you've shown yourself so true so many times. God, we're asking today to go deeper. We're asking for more. It's not enough. And God, I know it's incumbent upon us to do our part, to meet you in our tent of meeting day by day. And God, I pray right now, dear God, I remind you, as Moses reminded you, these are your people. This is your church. And there are needs here today that only you can meet. So, God, I'm just asking for a supernatural manifestation of your glory to fall on the hearts and the bodies of the people who are in this church and the needs that are present in their minds today. God, you are amazing. You are a God of glory. God, we pray that week by week you will continue to show your glory in our lives and in this house. Thank you, Father, for your presence that's going with us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Great worship. We have just a couple closing things as we... You can please be seated. I want to give you just a couple of announcements, and then I also inserted one here just before service regarding a great ministry project that some of our congregation were involved in on September 8th. And we'll talk about that for a few moments. And Pastor Sherry, we'll need that. Oh, never mind. I got the microphone. Thanks, Brother Tim. So... First of all, the announcements, prayer, this Wednesday at 6 p.m., pretty simple, hope to see you there. Allow God to show His glory in that night. It's an amazing night of worship and prayer. This week, Tuesday, September 20th, 6 p.m., Restoration Church is the Concerned Women for America. And also, if you're interested, the showing of 2,000 Mules is going to be here on the left, Thursday the 29th, Genetti Hotel, 6 p.m., Representative Joe Hamm and County Commissioners will be there to speak. And then it's going to be Tuesday, October 11th at the Roxy Theater in Lock Haven. Please put it on your calendar to make at least one of those showings. Very powerful and very telling of what's taking place in our nation. You need to be informed. Here we go. Sunday, October 2nd, 2:30 to 3:30. Peaceful prayer, witness to pro-life Americans. Sign up in the Welcome Center if you're able to go to that. As you know, because of the Dobbs case, I believe, I fully believe, and I've said it before and I'll continue to say, the Supreme Court made that decision correctly. It's now been given to the states. I would never agree that a state that would support abortion would be right, but I would also say the bottom line is it's constitutional for the states to have that, not the Supreme Court. So they've made the right decision. We're trusting that the states will make the right decision and protect our unborn, our most precious resource. And then mark your calendars. This is coming soon now, Saturday, October 15th, up the creek. More details will follow. We really mean that. We're actually going to have more details soon. But please, we're making this more of the save the date. Okay, it's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. And then National Collection Week is coming soon, November 14th. So these are Operation Christmas Child. Katie and Peggy have spearheaded this every year. We thank these amazing workers just for getting this done. There's cards at the Welcome Center. And we let me see, make sure I don't shoe boxes. Oh, we got shoe boxes for you. Couldn't make it any easier. There also, we have some shoe boxes this year for you, too. See Katie if you have any questions. But there's the items right now that are on sale. Now's the time to get them. If you have any questions about that, see my wife, because she is the queen of the Kohl's 30% card. And I mean that in a good way. She doesn't abuse that. I want to be clear. She does not abuse that. I mean money, finances. She's very good with that. But she knows how to use that. That Kohl's cash. I don't know what that is, but it works. She brings me jeans home. She said, they actually paid me to take these from them. I said, wow, this is really good. I don't have any more there. So pretty neat. Anything else? Up there? Okay. So here we go. Experience mission. So I'm going to ask are you, Tim and Tina.
Come on, Tina.
Coming up. Tina McCloy.
And, I got to remember all the time.
We had an amazing opportunity. And this actually is headed up locally by Mandy Laird's brother-in-law. And it was just a great opportunity. We were invited to. Some people went. So I'll turn this part over to you as we begin to close the service.
I'm going to let Tina go because she's the cheerleader, and then I'm going to tell you about another opportunity that we have to participate.
Well, we had a really good time. There were four of us that went from here. We joined a busload totaling about 54, 52 people. Oh, you were going to do that. There were a total of 17 other volunteers that we met at Christian Action, our Christian Aid Ministries. So we had about 66 people all together filling boxes for needy families around the world. It was really kind of a neat experience for me. I haven't been involved in anything mission-wise in several years, and so it was nice to jump back in and get that mission fire burning.
Yeah.
What I want to share is something that really impacted me on a really practical level. We went to fill food boxes. They had three different sizes. One box fed a family of eight. One was for widows, that was a little smaller. And then I think the third one was for single moms and children. And anyway, I believe the ones that I assisted filling most were the ones for the family of eight. This box was a 50-pound box, or that's what it weighed when it was full. And things that went in this box was a gallon of cooking oil, two bags of flour, and these are all pre-packaged by other volunteers. They get tons and tons and tons and tons of stuff. It's just an amazing organization. They have volunteers come in and fill small plastic bags with all this stuff that we were throwing in the boxes. Two bags of flour, one weighed 4 pounds, one weighed 6 pounds. Two bags of rice, both of them weighed about 4 pounds, maybe 2 pounds. Where's Chris? 2 pounds? 2 pounds. Okay, two bags of 2 pounds of rice. A bag of dried beans, which is about 2 pounds. A small bag of sugar, which is about 1 pound. And then there was a 16-ounce package of dried vegetable soup mix. And that was kind of my area. Then another box that was sent out that was more for families 4 cans of chicken thighs, including the bone, weighing 10 ounces each. Gallon of oil, rice, flour, the soup mix, sugar, molasses, and beans. This box is their staple, like what we would maybe call our pantry for a month. And what I did after I got home, it just really, I'm kind of a numbers person. I like to crunch numbers a little bit. And when I got home, this 16-ounce package of dried vegetable soup mix made 33 servings. You had to reconstitute it with 2 to 3 quarts of water. So I kind of did some numbers on if they used 3 quarts of water. This bag of soup mix made 33 servings, and if my numbers are right, each serving was 5.5 tablespoons. 5.5 tablespoons for a family of 8 for a month. Now, my husband and I were in Haiti for 6 months, so I have a frame of reference as to they probably have small vegetable gardens in the countries where these boxes are going, so they can supplement this a little bit, but they really don't have a lot. And, you know, if you want to really see how much that is, go home today and fill 5.5 tablespoons of water and put it in a bowl. It's not a whole lot of stuff. And it really brought back to me, really very humbled me, how much we take for granted in this country. The poorest homeless person in this country is richer than most of the people who get this one box a month. And, you know, there was a group of people that Jesus said he didn't know because they refused to feed the hungry. And this organization really allows us to put our hands and feet to the ground.
That's right.
And puts boots on the ground and really walk out in a practical way what we say we believe. So that's all I have.
Amen.
All right. That was the pitch. Now here's the thing. Now, Experience Missions. Now, very briefly, I'll do this. So those 69 volunteers, in less than 4 hours, packed over 2,600 boxes in 4 hours. The conservative number of families that will feed is over 8,000 for a month. But my point I want to make is there's another opportunity coming. Experience Missions in October or November, we don't have exact dates yet, at their local warehouse on a Saturday. So there's very convenient, very local. Anyone in this congregation can go and participate in this. They're going to pack food parcels. So they take all the small items and they put them together into a bag that has everything you would need it for good nutrition for a meal. They're going to pack, I think he said, like 150,000 of these things to send out later in the year. So when he gets all the ingredients, he's looking for churches, groups of 10. I need 10 people to go down on a Saturday morning for 3 to 4 hours. And we can pack in that time, I forget the number he said, each group of 10 packs, but a bunch of these food bags. It's local. They had a child, it's right down on off Foy Avenue in Newbury. But they had children as, grade school, 5, 6 years old, up until everybody. So Norma, you could do it. My grandson could almost do it. So anybody could do it. A family can go. But what we're looking for is 10 people. I'm going to have a sign-up sheet out there. It won't have dates on it because I don't have them yet. But if you're interested in participating, that's our goal, is to get at least 10 people to go down on a Saturday in late October or November and pack a whole bunch of these food parcels.
Amen.
So it's local. Anybody can do it. And everybody needs food. So it's something we can do, feet on the ground, now to help out.
Amen. That's okay, it. Thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you. Tim and Chris, Tina and Brad, he's away today. He and Britt are away. They went there. And we just want to thank you guys for serving, not only on behalf of LifeTree, those that couldn't go, but on behalf of the kingdom of God. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to stand as we dismiss. We're going to have a closing song, the one we started out with. God, we thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives and what you want to do, God. As Moses cried out, show me your glory, God, I pray that that would be our passion. You would set us afire, our very being, that we will pursue you as Moses did at all costs. It didn't start well with Moses. Boy, it sure ended well. He would give anything to be in your presence and your glory. May that be the fire inside of our hearts today. We pray as we dismiss today, you'll go with this congregation safely, bring them back until we meet again. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You can sing with us as you're being dismissed.